I want to read some verses in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. I'll read it starting in verse 3 for context sake. That's really verse 6 and 7. And almost, really the reality is verse 7. Mark chapter 16 and verse 3. And they said amongst themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone for us for the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a long white garment, and they were amused. And he said unto them, "Be not amazed. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they lay him." Verse 7. "But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter," that's a message in and of itself, "that he goeth before you to Galilee. There ye shall see him." And these are the five words that I came to speak on today. "As he said unto you." Have you ever noticed those words? Just five little words in verse 8 of Mark chapter 16. I'll read verse 8 again. Excuse me, not verse 8, verse 7. "But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you to Galilee. There you shall see him." Here are the words. "As he said unto you." Said in our culture, in our language, just like he told you he would. We don't think about it often. In fact, we're going to read some verses today. And oftentimes we forget in our study of the Word of God that Jesus Christ, before they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, after the Last Supper, the Bible says they sang a hymn, and we'll read this. They sang a hymn and went out. And as they're going out, he says to them, "When I'm raised up, when I am brought back," quite literally, "when I am brought back from the dead, when I am raised up, I want you to go to Galilee. And I want you to meet me in Galilee." Words I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach. Words that we don't talk about. Instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples that absolutely went unnoticed. In Mark chapter 4, and let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Just for a moment. Or for a few moments. Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ takes a boat and goes to the other side. We talked about that last meeting. In Mark chapter 4, he's preaching to multitudes. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, "Get in a boat, we're going to the other side." In Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, it says that he got over to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, or Gadarenes, however your Bible says it. And in chapter 5 and verse 21, when that man was sitting, clothed in his right mind, and sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same man who cut himself, who lived amongst the tombs, who was demon-possessed, when he was in his right mind and at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ got in a boat and went back to the other side. If you pay attention, if you look for it, and oftentimes I have to be told to look for it, and then I start looking for it, when you notice the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you what he does. And if you're asking yourself, how do I serve the Lord? And in what capacity do I serve the Lord? And I want to serve the Lord, and I want a life like the Lord Jesus Christ. In simplistic terms, here's what he did. He preached to the multitudes, and he ministered to the individual. And if you just follow his life, whether it's John chapter 3 and Nicodemus or all the way through, you will see him doing two things. Two things. Preaching to the multitudes and then ministering to the individual. And that's exactly what you see in Mark's gospel. He's preaching to the multitudes in Mark chapter 4. He crosses the Sea of Galilee. He deals with one man. He goes back and preaches to the multitudes. If you're asking, what does my life look like? What should my life be like? How should I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and in what capacity, and what would be the most influential way, and also the way that the Lord Jesus Christ would do? Here, I don't know, but here's what I know that he did. He preached to the multitudes and he dealt with the individual. That's what he did. And in my life, I think what I need to be doing, and you as well, is to preach to the multitudes. In whatever capacity that is, to have a voice, a public voice for the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and to love the individual and to go to the individual. And we need that. We need that in our meetings. We need to go to the individual. Love the individual. Minister to the individual. On that boat, we know these verses well. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, and that same day, when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the boat. And there were also with him other little boats. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was now full. And when he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow, they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? Lord, do you care if we die? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? I'm not talking to you. I just want to tell you, so often in those 4 years of COVID, not 4 years, 4 years ago in COVID, the one verse that I love to read every morning was, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? Oh, that was kind of my COVID verse. You know, just a little reminder. Why are you so scared? It's ridiculous. And how is it, Stephen, that you have no faith? Those verses encouraged me in the midst of whatever that was. I don't know what that was. Whatever that was. We will not, and I don't mean this arrogantly, but we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not live in fear. And we will stand in faith. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. I don't mean that arrogantly at all. I mean that as a encouragement. Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now we're going to talk about the Word of God here for the remaining 20 minutes that we have. And we're going to see 3 points in Mark chapter 4. And then we're going to go immediately to Mark chapter 16 and see those points. And if you follow the message correctly, what I really want to do is the same thing that we do often when I speak, is to go right back to your own individual life and give these 3 thoughts to you. No matter your name, no matter your age, no matter your circumstance in life, these verses are for you. First of all, it has nothing to do with the message, but I every time I read it, I don't want to use the word angry, but I get frustrated with these disciples, as the Lord often is frustrated with me. I know that, and I don't pretend to be 46 years old and know what you've been through or what you're going through even now. There's probably someone in the midst of us and the folks that are here that are in deep troubled waters. And we don't mock that at all. I've been there. You want to hear my story? The guy that Caesar loves, the guy that I love, the guy that taught me the scriptures, Mark Beebe, you know what his line is? His line is this: everyone's got a story. Everybody's got a story. And that's the problem. That's the problem with the human psyche, is that way. No one's lived like I've lived. No one's been through what I've been through. No one's been through the... Be careful. No one's been through what he's been through. No one's endured what he endured. The wrath of God, which we spoke about this morning. And the woes and the loneliness of Calvary. Be careful. And in the midst of those storms, be careful. Though it's very natural, though it's very easy, but be careful when you think to yourself, does Jesus Christ care? Does he care? Be careful with that thought. We've all been close. Maybe we've even thought it. Maybe it's been in our prayer. Maybe it's okay to be honest with the Lord. He knows. So I'm not speaking down to you. But when I am alone, and when I am with my own thoughts, and when I am with the Lord in prayer, the question is never, does Jesus Christ care for me? The question has always been in my life, Stephen, do you care about the Lord Jesus Christ? Guys, he's proven his love for you. That was those hours of darkness on Calvary's tree where he took upon himself and allowed himself to be the one pure sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That's not the question. The question is never, does he care for me? The question is, do you care for him? Praise the Lord for that. 3 things. First of all, a shame in my life. And I know that Caesar has probably observed some of this, but problems, issues, circumstances will come in the local church, in my family, in my extended family, 101 different ways. And I'll just take it by the horn, man. Just like bulldogs, you know, like Let's get through this. Rally the troops. In my own heart, Stephen, let's get tough. Let's go. We're going to have to get through this. We're going to have to go. We're going to have to be tough. We're going to have to fight through this. No, no, no. It's really not the doctrine at all in the Christian life, is it? It's natural for me to say that. It's natural for me to rally the troops. In that this case, it would be the heralds. Or to rally my own heart. But at times of struggle and woe and difficulty in my own life, there have been times where 3 or 4 days into a struggle, my wife, behind closed doors, not publicly, but she just whispers into my ear, Have you prayed about this? You really? I'm not talking about the quick prayer that we say before we eat. Are you praying? So often, this is a shame. But the truth is, sometimes the answer is no. All right. Often, the answer is no. I prayed about it, but not really. Not like Daniel went before the Lord to give him in Daniel chapter 2 the vision and the interpretation of the dream. He prayed to the Lord. You know, sackcloth and ashes. No, I haven't. Praying is the last thing on my mind. And so often in our spiritual life, the word of the Lord is the last thing on our mind. And the question is, why? Why is that the last thing? I'm no mariner. I'm no captain. I don't know the first thing about being a mate on a boat. None of that. But I have been to the beach, maybe this beach, and I have seen, I don't know where I was, but I have seen twice in my life where I've been on the beach and it is sunny and it is nice weather. It's beautiful weather, blue skies. And in the distance are rolling in the black clouds. And have you ever seen that contrast? Like, whoa, here it comes. Here comes the storms. The disciples saw that. They saw that storm rolling in. The storm wasn't there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 35, when they take off on that journey. They saw the storm clouds coming in. Did they wake him? Did they say, let's get the Lord involved? No. They waited. And listen to this. They waited until the boat was about to break. Until their lives were about to be lost. And suddenly they went to the Lord and said, do you care? You know, it's not godly. It's not the reaction of a New Testament believer to wait until the last possible moment and go to the Lord. It's a shame that I would admit that there have been times in my life where I might have said a prayer, Bobby, but not really. It's the last thing on my mind. I'm speaking today. It's a shame. We see that in the life of the disciples. They heard, but they didn't listen. Anybody with children? Anybody with grandchildren, anybody who's ever been a school teacher knows that they're hearing, but they're not listening. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? And they, not only was the word of the Lord the last thing on their mind, but they heard him say something. You know what they heard him say? Get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And yet they heard what he said, but they didn't listen to what he said. They didn't listen. Guys, the Word of God is here, not for us to hear, but to listen, to be obedient. And that's the problem with these disciples. And when I'm speaking of these disciples, I'm talking about you and I, not these 12. We're hearing, but we're not listening. We hear the Word of God, but we don't listen. We don't listen. You're no different than those children. You're no different than those grandchildren. You're no different. In fact, the Lord allows you to feel that frustration so that He knows what it is to deal with you. So that you know what it's like for Him to deal with you. Who hear the Word of God but don't listen. Who hear the Word of God but don't apply. Who hear the Word of God and go home and watch the Panthers play. Let's watch football. No. Listen to the Word of the Lord. I'll just hear. And the disciples in Mark chapter 4 heard what he said, but they didn't listen. He said, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And it was the last thing on their mind. And they didn't listen. Here's the beauty of the word of the Lord in your life. It's supposed to change your perspective. Do you understand that? That's one of the major roles in the word of God in our lives. Not preaching from a platform, although that's important, but for you to be in the midst of the storm, for you to be in the midst of the trial, for you to pick up the phone, and that news is terrible news, and it's true news, and it's news that's going to change your life, and you're to hang up the phone, and the Word of God is supposed to change that perspective. The Word of God is supposed to be the filter in which you hear that news. The Word of God is supposed to be oh so important that it changes the perspective that you have on the entirety of the situation. And when we see great examples of men and women having a testimony for the Lord, it's simply because they took that news to the grade of the Scriptures. Their perspective is different than the world. And that's the testimony that we need. You see, in Mark chapter 4, their perspective was on the storm. But as soon as the Word of God went forth, not in written form like we have today, but as soon as He stepped out and said, "Peace be still," suddenly their perspective changed. And here's how it changed. Before the Word of God was given, before the Word came from His mouth, before the Word of God changed the circumstances in this situation, they were in fear. They were in awe of the storm. And after the Word of God was given, their perspective changed to this. What manner of man is this, that the wind and the waves obey His voice? The point is this. The Word of God should change your perspective on every aspect. And I'm not making light of it. And I understand what it is to mourn or to struggle emotionally. Or be depressed or struggle. But eventually we've got to come back to the book. Eventually we've got to come back to the promises of God. And we preach these things. Not to give a pep talk. But to say to you, you have nothing in this life save the promises of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? They get that in Peru. You know why? Because they don't have a building like this. Their homes are slats. With a half inch between every board. They don't have a 401k. They don't even know what a bank is. All they have, and this is so powerful, all they have in Peru, those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the promises that proceeded from the mouth of the Lord. And we see these things, and it's life altering to go to the jungle. And see people who live by the Word of the Lord because they have nothing else. And here's what I love about Jesus Christ. He's an example for us in these things. He doesn't just say, focus on the Word of the Lord. Let the Word of God change your perspective. Because when He was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, He came back to one little thought. You know what that thought was? It is written. That's how He answered the devil. That it all filtered through the Word of the Lord. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Almighty. Now that's words to live by. Jesus Christ filtered everything through the Scriptures. And you can see that. And everything He preached and everything He did in His prayer life continuously. The Word of God is life altering. Yes, for salvation. Yes, for the forgiveness of sins. But also to change your perspective in the midst of the storm. And so often that is the last thing on our mind. And what would be so important for you, even today, is to take that circumstance, to take that situation, to take that struggle, to take that storm, and just begin to filter that through the Word of God. And let the Scriptures do what they've always done, which is to change your perspective on the storm. I want us to go back, if we could, to Mark's Gospel, but Mark 14. Mark 14. I'm going to read it in two Gospels just so we know it's there. Because I'm sure they preached this last week at Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel. But I don't hear it preached. I haven't heard it preached. I'm shocked by it. But I don't hear anybody saying, what did the Lord say to His disciples? Did He just hang them out to dry? Did he just give them no instruction before he went to the cross of Calvary? Was he just like, fellas, I'm heading this way, good luck? No, no, he gave his disciples specific instructions. Look at Mark chapter 14. We don't get it. We don't remember it. They didn't even hear it in his day. Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Like, this is the transition between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said unto them, all of ye shall be offended for me this night. Look at these words. There it is again. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. Verse 28. Look at these instructions. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet not will I. I mean, there is the flesh. There is the pride. Peter, shut your mouth. That is so not helpful for you to kind of throw that wrench in to everything that the Lord's instructed. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them the scripture said, it has been prophesied that the shepherd is going to be smite and the sheep are going to be scattered. It is written that that will happen. And I'm telling you that when I'm raised up, because I told you three times, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he said, he began to tell his disciples that the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes, that he's going to be killed, and that always says it. In Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, and Mark chapter 10, each time it says, and on the third day I will be lifted up. Excuse me, resurrected. Every time it says that. He had told him three times that I know of in the scripture that he's telling his disciples that I'm going to be raised again. And then, literally before the Garden of Gethsemane, before the great drops of blood, he sweat those great drops of blood. Before he began to be in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, just moments before that happens, he gathers his disciples after they sang that hymn in the transition from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does he say to them in verse 28? When I'm resurrected from the dead, I want you to go to Galilee. Do you see that? If we could say it in layman's terms, meet me in Galilee. Go to Galilee. We're going to see each other again in Galilee. He's given him, oh, important instructions. And Peter goes, hey, I'm not going to reject you. And it just totally causes the disciples, if we could say it that way, to miss the point. Thanks, Peter. Thanks. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel. Oh, look. It's on my page. Look at that. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up again, I will go before you into Galilee. I.e., meet me at Galilee. When I was in high school, we didn't have cell phones. It was like the last class, Caesar. It was a breath of fresh air. No, there is no telling what foolishness I would have put on the internet in 1991 in middle school. Praise the Lord, I was born in 1979 instead of 1989. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Lord. Just publicly foolishness. Who knows what I would have said. But when we left high school, when it was a Friday at 2:55, the bell rang. And we would gather at the back of the school every Friday night. And we would say, it was a little gas station called Servco. I don't even know if they have those anymore. We're going to meet at the Servco at 6 o'clock tonight. Because we didn't have the text message. And if you called your friend's house, he might not be there. Remember those? His mom answers. He said, well, we'll call you back. We call you back the next day. You're gone. And all of a sudden, Sunday night's passed and the weekend's gone and you missed your whole friend. Nobody knows about those days anymore. Remember that? We just miss people for entire swaths of time. But so our goal was 2:55 by 3 o'clock. We're at the back of the school. What's the plan for tonight, boys? It was five of us. We're going to meet at Servco at 6 o'clock, 6:30, 6:15, whatever it is. Have a rendezvous point. Take the weekend from there. You know what the Lord says? Meet me in Galilee. Don't you dare huddle in a room in Jerusalem scared to death, not knowing what to do. I got an answer for you. When I'm raised up, told you three times that I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. And after 3 days, I want you to meet me in Galilee. Go ahead and go to Galilee. Meet me there. No one ever reminds us that that was his instruction. And I want to take those three points. Here they are. Jesus Christ gives them that instruction in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. And I'm going to make this pretty applicable to the disciples, just like we saw in Mark chapter 4. Guys, it was the last thing on their mind. It was the last thing on their mind. You know what the last thing on their mind was? What Jesus Christ had said. Is that a shame? Would that have changed their perspective? Absolutely. That's point number three. Would it have changed their perspective in the midst of the absolute horror and the absolute uncertainty and the absolute new reality that they find themselves, where they would follow Jesus Christ for 3 years of their lives? They devoted their lives to Him. He was crucified on Calvary's tree for the sins of the world. They were oblivious, seemingly, to the entire thing. What if somebody would have said, I heard Jesus Christ? No, we'll say it this way. I listened and remembered what Jesus Christ said. And you know what He said? He told us to go to Galilee. 3 days later, He's going to be raised up and He's going to meet us in Galilee. Any of you guys remember that? No, they heard, but they didn't listen. And the word of Jesus Christ, in the midst of their fear and anxiety and trouble, not making light of it, if they would have just remembered the promise of Jesus Christ, it would have changed their whole perspective. They wouldn't have been barred up in a room in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews. They wouldn't have been saying, where do we go from here? What has our life been about? They would have gone to Galilee because Jesus Christ and the word that proceeded from His mouth would have changed their perspective, would have changed their life. They would be full of hope. They didn't listen. And it was the last thing on their mind. And I fear that in my life and in yours often, if we're in the midst of the storm, but we're not thinking about the Word of God. And we've heard that message, but we weren't listening. And we read that Scripture, but we weren't listening. And we have forgotten that one of the primary roles of Scripture in our life, our day-to-day life, is to absolutely channel everything through the filter of the Word of God and for it to change your perspective. That's why Paul was absolutely joyous in the Lord in the midst of persecution. Because it was all filtered through the promises of the Word of God. And that's exactly what I came to say to you. And if you go back and read this passage, if you go back to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16, if you go back to verse 7, in the time that we have left, we're gonna look at this. And it's as if in verse 6 and 7, it's as if the angel saying to them, be not amazed. I love this, right? We don't really read it in this context, but in my heart of hearts, I think it comes from this line of thinking. Why are you shocked, man?
Not man.
Ladies, why are you shocked? Didn't Jesus Christ tell His disciples? Didn't He tell that inner circle in which you were a part of 3 times that He was going to be resurrected from the dead? Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Why are you searching for Him here? Be not amazed. That's how I take it. Verse 6. He said unto them, be not amazed. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen, but He's not here. Behold the place where they lay Him. But go your way and tell the disciples and Peter. That's a whole other message, because Peter rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. In one of the Gospels, it talks about the eye contact that Peter made with the Lord Jesus Christ immediately after the third rejection, before the cock crowed, as the cock crowed. I mean, the grace of God is on display. You go back and tell the disciples, and you make sure you tell Peter to go to Galilee. In other words, I want to see Peter. That's where that is. That's the grace and the mercy of God. You let the disciples know, and you tell Peter to go before me unto Galilee. And look what the angel says. Therefore, you shall see there in Galilee, you shall see Him. Look at those 5 words. As He said unto you. It's like a little discipline here. It's like a little reminder here. This is what He told you to do, to go to Galilee. And so really, I'm just going to reiterate, and my advice to you, this angel, this angelic host, and my advice to you, I'm really just going to tell you, Neil, what He already told you. Why don't you go to Galilee just like He told you? You know, I'm not a counselor. Did you know that? I'm not a counselor. Sometimes I go to assemblies and people are like trying to get me involved in situations. Like, let me tell you what happened. Let me give you my side. Let me see if you can side with me. I might not be a counselor, but I wasn't born yesterday. You know, I don't know that I want to get in the middle of that. You know, I don't know both sides of the story either. There's always two sides of the story. I'm not a counselor. I don't give advice. But if somebody comes to me and wants advice, you know what I tell them? Not words of wisdom. I'm going to tell them, if the Spirit of God can lead and guide me, if I can think quick enough on my feet, you know what I'm telling Bobby? I'm going to tell them what the Scripture says. Because you don't need to hear from me. I'm 46 years old and I haven't figured it out. I'm 46 years old. You do not need advice from me. But if you come to me for advice, I'm going to say, while you're speaking to me, while you're telling me the circumstance, while you're telling me the situation, Lord, what in your word is applicable? Because I'm going to give them the word of the Lord. And that's exactly what the messenger, quite literally this angel, says. He doesn't give him his own advice, doesn't give him some words of wisdom. What he does is tell him exactly what the Lord's already told him. If somebody comes to you and they're seeking advice, you quote the Scriptures to them. You give them the word of God. They don't need to hear from you. They don't need your advice. Don't you dare think they need to hear from you. You need to go to the Scriptures and say, the Lord has promised this. Praise the Lord for that. And if you're quoting the Scriptures, and if you're giving them the Scriptures, and if they come to you advice, and all you're giving to them is the Word of the Lord, that's a pretty good advisor. Praise the Lord for the Word of the Lord. Praise the Lord for the Scriptures. We will close in a word of prayer, but I want to tell you this before we go. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, and this is why I like going to places, I have no idea of your life. I don't know the prayer list here on Wednesday. I don't know what the assembly, what your marriage, what your finance, I have no idea what you're going through. I want you to go home. And I want you to pray to the Lord and say, let the Scriptures change my perspective. I.e., to say it another way, to get your mind off yourself. And let it filter through the Scriptures, that your perspective on the trial, on the circumstance, on the situation might be changed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for all that we have in Him and for the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that in the midst of everything, we have the promises of Jesus Christ, that we would, that Caesar, that all of those underneath the sound of my voice today would remember that nothing on this earth will be here in eternity. Nothing, none of our possessions, none of our cars, none of our wealth, nothing will be here. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. Pray and thank you for the promises that we have in the Scriptures, that it would change our perspective. And we pray in the name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.